So I'd like you to take out your notes, if you would, please. They're in the bulletin. They're some color. What color are they? They're blue. All right. Take out the blue notes. Also, please, as Israel said, if you've got some prayer concerns, please let us know. You've got some time, even as I'm speaking, to share your prayer concerns. I do have to confess this, given all the things that were going on this week, we do not have if you've been looking for it, a family prayer journal. So, sorry. The elders did gather on Friday to pray, and so please let us know how we can pray for you. So the question this morning for all of us is, for all of us, I want us all to stop and think for a few minutes about when have you actually seen genuine selflessness? Genuine selflessness. What prompts this question initially is our theme this year in the school and church: do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others as more significant than yourself. Real easy, right? Great, easy assignment. Count others as more significant than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to his own interests, but also to the interest of others. Last week, Pastor Israel talked about how Paul, in Philippians chapter 2, said that it was a very engaging time as Israel spoke and said, those of us in ministry, whether you're on a paid staff or you're leading a Bible study or you're involved in a service ministry, we like to see others pitch in and get involved and really be involved and put their fingerprints on what's going on in the ministry. And Pastor Israel, in a very engaging way, said, we love to boast about when other people are catching it, connecting the dots, and actually on their own just deciding that they want to serve. You know, the word gift, God says that for every believer in Jesus, we have spiritual gifts. The word, at the root of the word gift is the word joy. And we are at our most content and delighted state of being when we are serving. It's not that we serve in order to be happy, but when we serve for the right reasons, there's just a huge, very, very real joy. So I'll come back to the question that I started with. When have you witnessed genuine, the very real thing of selflessness? And then I asked the question in your notes, just in the opening paragraph, where does this genuine selflessness come from? And what does it take to get there? We all know what it's like to, you know, somehow or other be recruited to do something. But where does this genuine selflessness come from? Over the last few weeks, we were asking our congregation, you know, could you help out? We're the first church in a series of churches for the next few months that will host the cold weather shelter. It wasn't really a cold time, but I talked to one of the men who had been sleeping just a couple blocks away from us here, and out behind one of the buildings here in Uptown. And he's a really nice guy. He's been involved with our ministry before, but he's been on the street, sleeping on the street. He said the police drive by, they flash their lights on him, he props himself up, and they see him, and they just kind of wave, and off they go. It's starting to get cold, and it's really, really neat. I've been looking forward to this, a place where I could come and where I could get a couple good meals, I mean great meals, every day. This is just really neat. I'm very, very thankful. So for weeks we've been asking, can you bring things? Can you bring goods that these people could use, like blankets and jackets and shoes? And people have been bringing all sorts of things. And it was neat to see these people who are in the cold weather shelter go through all that stuff and not fight each other for it, just kind of respectfully go through it and even pass it around. People gave. where does that kind of selflessness come from to give? Some people gave money. They gave money because this costs a lot of money to feed 40 people two meals a day for 7 days. People gave selflessly, practicing really sincere generosity. Where does that come from? And then there were people who gave probably one of the hardest things to part with over this period of time. They gave themselves away. They gave lots of hours. There were people who were up here early and late. There were families that came out. Families from Calvary. Families from our school. Little ones. 7 years old and 9 years old. 9 or 10 years old. Night after night serving. And then sitting down and having dinner with our guests as well. And sharing face-to-face with people who need some conversation. Someone else called and said, hey, listen, I cut hair. Could I come up and give the guys haircuts? Brought his barber chair up, set it up in the men's room. And Ralph, if you're looking for a haircut, Jordan Lee is great. He could style the two of us and we'd still look bald. But it was really, really a neat thing. These guys, I think he cut, what was 10 guys? Really neat to see this happen. People giving away their time, lots of time, night after night. There were people that came in the middle of the night. Even people who had jobs the next day, who were here from one shift from 9 to 1 in the morning, and then another shift from 1 in the morning until 5:30 in the morning. But before this person even got off, the person cooking breakfast had to be up and making all of that happen for 40-plus people. Do you think it took some selflessness? Or maybe these people they had to put in some time for a court-ordered deal. No, that wasn't the deal, I don't think. Got to watch who I look at now. Genuine selflessness, people giving themselves away. Where do you think that comes from? I want you to turn with me in your Bibles, please, to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, Paul has been, first of all, he gives these kind of orders. He says, if, in fact, you have a relationship with Jesus, that's verses 1 and 2 of Philippians chapter 2, if there's any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any fellowship, if you're participating with him and with each other, if all of these things, because of your relationship with Christ, is taking place, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, having the same love for people, for each other, and for the world out there, being one in spirit and purpose. And then, if this is all coming flowing out of that relationship with Jesus, then consider others as more significant than yourselves. Verse 5, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who poured himself out of heaven for us. And we celebrate that today at the communion table. Verses 12 and 13, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, understanding that God is here. And how could I look at people in need and just go, tough luck. They did it to themselves. They're only getting what they deserve. Sayonara, buddy. No. Work out your salvation. If you're a saved person, it should just flow that you have a love for people that actually takes action. Have you ever encountered somebody who said to you, I love you. I love you. But they never really acted like they loved you. They didn't listen. When you spoke, they were looking over your shoulder at the people that were coming in the room. When you said, when they said, "I love you," but they heard about your need, they went, "Huh," and walked away. Love is a verb. Love people. Love people. Take action. So Paul says, verses 12 and 13, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And then he says, boy, you know, I'm so glad, as verses 14 through 18, I'm so glad for what I've seen in you, you people there at Philippi, because it's happening, and I take great joy, great pride in what you're doing. In verses 19 through 30, now he highlights two people, two such people who for whom he's very, very thankful, and he's proud of them for the way their lives have been changed to this extent that they're doing something. It's actually making a difference in the way they live their lives. Verse 19, I'm going to read verses 19 through 30 from the New International Version. I believe it's page 1162 in the Bible in the rack in front of you. Verse 19, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else that's quite like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. For everyone looks out for his own interest, not those of Christ Jesus. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served me in the work of the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how things go with me. And I'm confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon. But I think it necessary right now to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, and fellow worker, and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. For he longs for all of you, and is distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I am all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you may be glad, and I might have less anxiety. Welcome him in the Lord with great joy, and honor men like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up for the help you could not give me. So let's consider their story just a little bit. Timothy was there with Paul. He'd been traveling with Paul for quite some time. Timothy's background was he was raised in a Jewish Christian home. Mother and grandmother, both raised in a Jewish home, had given their lives to Christ. And so they raised Timothy in a home where the Bible was read. God's word was read. And it began to sink in for him. Right now, up in our children's church room, Kathy and Joe are opening the scriptures in a very engaging way with our children. Most of those children come from, if not all, come from homes where in the home the parents or grandparents talk to Jesus and they pray to him and they read his word and they love his word. And that's been happening throughout the week. And today up in Children's Church, they're reading God's word. And we can just see the picture here of Timothy being raised in a home where God's word is being read. And then along the way, Paul comes along at probably a crucial point in Timothy's young life, already being dramatically influenced by his mother and his grandmother. And Paul is used by the Spirit of God to engage Timothy, prompt him to make his own true confession of Christ as his Savior, and then he begins to follow the Apostle Paul. He becomes Paul's go-to guy, one of his go-to guys. He runs errands. He sets up meetings. He stands in the background. He gathers crowds. And he himself is like, in many cases, a co-teacher. There are two letters, you know, of 1 and 2 Timothy, part of the pastoral epistles, three epistles, where Paul encourages this young man as to how he should go about his business of ministry and never to be intimidated by people that will outshout him, people that will try to intimidate the crowds around him. And he becomes a mentor, an example to these. Paul becomes a mentor example to Timothy. There are young men and women who have grown up in this church, and whether you realize it or not, they've been watching those in this church who love Jesus and follow him. I've heard some of those young men at a point, in a very important point in their own life, who would say, I've been watching these guys, these men and women, for years, and they have become our role models. Well, that's what Paul was to Timothy, and it impacted his life. Timothy is there, and Paul says in verse 19 or verse 20, I have no one like him, no one like him, who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. Well, where do you think that came from? Where do you think Timothy's genuine interest in their welfare came from? They watched Paul. They watched him. They listened to him. They heard the way he responded when people wanted his life. When they wanted him in jail, they watched how he responded. They watched to see if his trust in Christ was real. And they, and Timothy must have believed him. Paul still has to exhort him along the way. You know, don't be timid. You're going to still, sometimes you're going to have to stand up to people very, very respectfully and say, don't go there. But Timothy learned this by watching and listening. And the Spirit of God connects the dots by saying, you know, you need to take great care as to how you behave. I was thinking about this very same thing this week. As I came up on Thanksgiving evening because one of the guys that I've been working with over a number of years, who was at one time in the Isaiah House, he was now up here. He was up here once again. As soon as he found out that we were doing the cold weather shelter again, he said, please let me know how I can serve. I'd love to come and do a night watch. So he came along with his girlfriend, and when I came a little bit late, but I came in, and we were having a wonderful time of talking and playing a table game. If you can give me playing a table game, that's almost a miracle anyway. But we were playing a table game on the floor, so that might have been the difference. And as we were playing, one of the guys in the cold weather shelter was having a meltdown, maybe the nicest way to say it. And he wouldn't stop talking, and the door was open out into the gym, and he became agitated, and then he became belligerent, and he said, "I'm going to go out and sleep in my car." And as he headed out, he started to all but curse me, and I said, I walked up and I just said, "Come on, what's going on here?" And he's walking out as I'm kind of ushering him out the door. And I said, if you go out, you have to stay out. That's the rules for the night. And anyway, as we went back and forth, he was belligerent again. I said, are you trying to pick a fight with me? And those were just probably the wrong words to say, okay? He amped it up to being more aggressive with me. And then I thought about my friend sitting on the floor in the room right behind me, who could hear all that was going on. And I wondered, I started to begin to think about people in my life who've shown great cool under pressure like that. People like like Jim Smotherman. And I could hear Jim responding to this guy. And Jim, who's been an elder here and such a close friend, I could hear him just engaging this person and helping him calm down. And he came back down to earth somewhat. And the pressure was off for that moment. But what a tragedy it would have been if I would have just taken it on my own and let it go there. Timothy had been watching Paul through lots of painful situations. And Paul says of him, he said, "I have no one who has such a selfless interest for you as this person, Timothy." It's amazing. When he comes to you, because he's going to come and be my eyes and my ears, he's going to come to listen for what your true spiritual state is. He's going to listen for it to see if there's anybody there who's teaching stuff that they shouldn't be teaching. He's going to be listening for people who are under the thumb of the enemy of our soul. He's going to pay attention to that. He's going to listen to see if you need some help as to how you guys are getting along with each other. And he's going to bring back news to me. Do you know what that's going to cost Timothy to have this kind of a selfless attitude? Okay? Can you see where in your mind, can you picture a map where Rome is? He's got to go from Rome down the Appian Way close to the bottom of Italy, down to the bottom, take a ship across to Greece, and from Greece, take the Roman Way, the Ignatian Road. He's going to have to take that about 400 or 500 miles. That road is these Roman roads were great. We got to walk on a road like that in Jordan, this stands out in my mind when we went down to Petra, one of the many Roman roads. They're about 19 feet wide, and they've got a solid stone, in many cases solid stone pavement, and it made travel just as smooth and easy as could be. Yeah, right. Especially when you're on your feet for 500 or 600 miles. Just think of what Timothy was willing to do. He said, "I'm going to send him as soon as I find out whether they're going to take my head off or not, or whether I'm going to have a trial a little bit later on. As soon as I know how things are going with me, I'm going to send him to you, and he's going to come back. He's going to go and listen, be my eyes and ears, and then he's coming back all that way." That's a commitment. But it's because of this genuine selflessness. Paul says, "I've got no one who cares about your interest like he does." So, okay, stop, pause. If that was you, and I said to you, oh boy, I can't really compare myself to Paul. Now let's go back. If Paul said to you, "I want you to go travel about 600 miles by foot and by sea, go there, and then come on back." Okay, take your pen out right now. What are you going to say? Come on. Take your pen out real quick. What are you going to say? Really quick, gut level response. You've got your notes. What are you going to say? Paul says, "Go. I want to find out how they're doing." How do you respond? What's that? Yeah, I've got crops to harvest. Yeah, right. Sure, okay. Is your first thought to make an excuse? Yeah, well, yeah, I'm really busy at that time. Bad time of year for me. Oh, I wore through my shoes, sorry. Whatever it is, Paul says go, and he says, oh man, I'm on my way. It's not like Timothy's looking for a promotion, folks. It's not like he's anticipating that Paul's going to write a letter to the Philippians and say what a great guy he is. Regardless of what people are going to say about him, he goes and he cares about their real, real interest. Genuine concern for their interest. And then Paul talks about Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus is a man from Philippi. And he's already made the journey. The people in Philippi said, You know, and in the midst even of their own poverty, they said, Paul's in prison. He needs financial help. We need to get there and get him some financial help. Nobody's going to care for him. They're not feeding him 3 square meals a day. He probably doesn't have what he needs to even put on his body. We want to take care of some practical needs. So Epaphroditus, would you go? And Epaphroditus says, I'm on my way. And he takes the financial gift and he goes to be for them their hands and their feet, their heart and their soul to Paul. And when he gets there, and he's traveled this 600 or 700 miles on foot and on boat, and he goes all the way there, maybe somewhere along the line he picked up a bug, but when he's there with Paul, he gets sick. And he gets really sick. He didn't have national health care. He didn't have anything. He didn't have any kind of a safety net for him. He is genuinely sick, and Paul said, even to the point of dying. But you know what he's thinking about right now? He's thinking about you. He's thinking along the way that you've gotten word that he's this sick and you're worried about him. So when he's going to bed at night and he's praying that he'll get well, he's also praying for you because you're so distressed to hear this. About a week ago Saturday, we went to a funeral for a 36-year-old woman that she was an All-American volleyball player at Biola, she was the wife of one of our dear friends from Biola as well, this 36-year-old mom, part of the testimony of what went on as she was dying, her concern was for the pain that her family was going through watching all this. Big concern, huge concern for the pain that her family was going through. And this is what was kind of like what Epaphroditus was going through. And Paul says, this is one of those stars, like Israel talked about. One of those stars. Because he genuinely cared. He didn't just find out about Paul's illness, about Paul's imprisonment, and find out about his need and say, well, I'll just pray for him. He got up off the couch. He zeroed out his calendar, and he went. Paul said, these kind of people, we really need to honor. Now, the last point in your message, in your notes today is this question. How do we honor people that have served so selflessly? Questions for me. How do I honor people who serve so selflessly? What do you think? This is a good time for you to just put your own imprint on this. And by the way, in your notes, on the back page of the notes, we ask this question, how do you honor those who practice, this is the last question on the list of questions, how do you honor people who practice genuine selflessness in service to the work of Christ in the world? Could be people right here, could be people at a great distance away from here. How do we honor people who serve so selflessly? And then how do we as a church honor such people? How do we honor them? Are you thinking? Let me suggest just a few things. Obviously, what do you think? Somebody just speak up. What do you think would be a good place to start? Say thank you. Yeah. When? Right then. Sure. Yeah, it's like, what was that... What was that? Mayor Daley from Chicago used to say regarding voting. He says, vote early and vote often, right? Vote early and vote often. In terms of thanking people, thank them early and thank them often, verbally, face to face. Do you know, and maybe this is you, I want to just challenge you with this. It is very hard for some people to say thank you. Very, very, very hard. To say thank you to someone who's taught you, to someone who has served you, to someone who surprised you with an act of kindness. It's very, very, very hard. We had an assignment, I remember years ago, inside of our growth groups, to say thank you to somebody. Your assignment this week is to say thank you. And we'd said to the group, who are you going to say thank you to? And everybody just kind of scratched their head and went, oh. And then, go say thank you to somebody who's not even a believer. Thank them. Genuinely thank them. Don't make something up. I got to tell you, it was one of the hardest assignments these Midwesterners could ever face. Say thank you, okay? What else could we do to honor those who practice genuine selflessness? Spend time with them. Yep, good. What else? Are you thinking about, because maybe we don't want to say it because I'm going to have to do it now. Sharon, we got a good thing going here. Help them with their needs. Sharon's three for, you know, she's got three. Thanks, Sharon. That's great. I'm thinking about, you know, the people who emulate, this is kind of a subtle one, but the people who emulate the person who's been genuinely selfless, and they practice it and practice it and practice it because they've been watching someone else. There's no higher compliment but to actually put into practice what you watched them doing and continue to do it. Genuine selflessness, where does it begin? Where does it begin? It might begin early in life. When does it stop? Genuine selflessness. You know, sometimes people say, I've heard this often. I remember when I heard a man from Calvary say at 97 years old in a nursing home after like 15 years of just debilitating pain, he said to me, no one should live this long. No one. And he was a really nice guy. He really was a nice guy, but I think he's getting really tired of being in pain. I've heard lots and lots of other people say, why is it that these people have been stuck in their home side by side, not able to have any kind of a social life, or it seems like any kind of a life at all? How could they go on and on? About a year ago, Betty Holland died. And she died after years of being suffering from a lot of dementia. Her husband, Ken, had died 4 months earlier than her. And Ken was by her side day in and day out. They transitioned from their bedroom to the living room with hospital beds and apparatus to move them around. He remained a Southern gentleman to the end. Why did God keep him there? Why did God keep them there in such a, like some people would say, a pathetic state of life? Because for many of us, Ken's selfless lifestyle will be a model emblazoned upon my heart and my mind, and therefore upon my family in this church. And that life was not wasted in those years when he couldn't play an amazing round of golf like he used to play. He loved his wife selflessly. The question I started out with at the beginning was, who has modeled selflessness, genuine selflessness to you? Where does it come from? And how is it growing inside of you? Father, I thank you so much that we can consider the selflessness that this morning of these two people who gave themselves away because of a deep, deep love for you, because their eyes were focused in the right direction on Jesus and on those who had such an impact on their lives for Christ's sake. I pray, Father, that that you would make all of us examples of genuine selflessness. And might we understand that people around us are watching, they're waiting to see it, and when they see it, may we understand that a very critical moment is about to unfold. Thank you, Father. May we be people that shine like stars, like Israel talked about last week. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.